Good morning, church.
Good morning.
How are we doing?
Good.
I had kind of a tough week a little bit. Just some heavy stuff I was carrying emotionally. And I know it's just, it doesn't seem like a big thing when I get to greet you and just say hi and give you a hug or a handshake. But I want you to know that it really was a good day. And I needed my church. And I thank you for that. And Jonathan, those songs, I know the new stuff, some of it, is not everyone's cup of tea. But those songs really blessed me today. And I'm just grateful. Well, it is a rainy day again. And Alicia and I lit our first fire of the fall yesterday and hunkered down in a rainy, blustery day. Wind was blowing, leaves getting everywhere, making messes. But it's good to be together today. And let's work on our verse as we start this morning. We're going to keep you might need to forward the slides that aren't working. Alright, you ready? Now we don't say the blank part.
I need to be swept to this.
Say it in your mind. Alright, this is part of our memorization process. We're going to keep doing memory work. And I think this is important to work on. Right now, I don't want to push too hard. But you can keep getting your leaves on this same verse, but we're going to add to it coming up in November. Start to do memory work. Alright. If who are I will and from there, then I will and I will and will. Now, if you haven't done your memory work, that was weird. But if you have, those words are getting in there, and you're telling them, you're hearing them.
Yes.
Let's say it together. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. So we've been in this series, The Parables of Jesus, and for the last couple of weeks we've been talking about seed, and how God's Word is like a seed, a humble seed. It is the means through which transformation comes, the means through which the process through which we get good fruit. Real change comes with the seed of God's Word. This morning we're going to be in Luke chapter 14. You can turn there. There's several parables that Jesus shares from Luke 14, all around another common theme for Jesus' parables. And that is the image of banquet or table or feasting. Jesus uses the image of a banquet to share some of his most profound teaching. So speaking of banquets, we on November 16th coming up, mark your calendar, hopefully this is going in the bulletin, are going to have a celebration potluck just to express our gratitude to God for the amazing results we've had from our church fundraiser, for the generosity of people, and I thought this seemed impossible at the beginning, and now we've come so far, and we're getting this roof put on the building that is going to outlast most of us by God's grace. And another way we're investing in the church in the future. But on the 16th, we're going to have a potluck, and I think the church is going to help provide some kind of meat, and we're just going to celebrate. God's kindness and generosity to us, and that we get to have a front portico with pillars that don't fall on us like the Samson thing or anything like that. I've never been on a private jet, JP. Have you seen the car in our eyes? It's a glorified go-kart. And it's better than I deserve. It really is. I'm so blessed. Well, we have a lot to celebrate on the 16th. Well, as we look at these parables in Luke chapter 14 this morning, once again we see that Jesus uses very common, well-known images to challenge cultural assumptions. To challenge, well, that's just the way it is, and that's the way the world works kind of thinking. Jesus knew that you can't force truth down people's throats and expect it to do much good. So in his brilliance, Jesus, when he designs parables, he inserts a little bit of truth in each of these parables. In fact, Jesus' parables are so rich, they often contain multiple truths in them in one parable. And yet, each parable is designed to give us a particular truth. That truth, like a little seed that's planted, it grows something in us. Maybe at first you hear it, and maybe at first the fruit of that is just a little curiosity. What does that mean? What's that about? And maybe the fruit comes in time, a desire to know more. A desire, what would this be like in my life? After time, maybe you have grown in knowledge and understanding. And then maybe the fruit from this little seed of teaching that Jesus has inserted, maybe the fruit comes of repentance and surrender and a soft heart before the Lord our God. In general, I would say that Jesus' teachings in Luke 14 centering on these feasts, especially the parable of the great banquet, they teach us something about how people can miss life's greatest opportunity. The best thing in life happening right under our noses, and we don't even see it or recognize it. And this is a profound truth about the kingdom of God, the way God's kingdom comes to us. It's possible that a person can miss the most important thing because they're too busy chasing after other good things. It's possible that a person can pass by the greatest blessing because they are enamored with other blessings. And it's possible for a person to miss what matters most because they're chasing other good things, although these things are more trivial things than what really matters most. Do you know what a pecking order is? What is a social pecking order? What is social rank? We don't have the same kind of social ranking that some countries have. For us in the United States here, it comes a lot of it down to how much money you have. Money is power, influence. It gives you the things that you want. But we have social rank in this country, don't we? We have people who are haves, and we have people who are have-nots in a variety of different arenas. Rich versus poor. Who has a higher social rank? Who has more opportunity? Rich person. But even within the ranks of the wealthy, so to speak, there's distinctions there. Have you ever heard the phrase new money versus old money? What about blue collar versus white collar? Is there a distinction there, socially? What about blue blooded versus, I don't know, redneck? Ivy League education compared to a community college? What about ugly versus beautiful? There are all these different kind of ways that human beings draw lines and ways that we jockey for position and manipulate situations, including manipulating other people, to give us the best possible advantage. And that's what Jesus talks about in Luke 14. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to sit to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat, and then you will be embarrassed. And then you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then your host, when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. And then you will be honored in front of the other guests. Think about Jesus using humor when he is giving his advice. But maybe the closest thing we have to this in our own experience is Thanksgiving Day table and for a family reunion. And there are not enough seats at the adult table. So even though you're an adult and you're a grown-up, you're still maybe younger than some of the other adults or grown-ups. And so you end up with a ticket to the kiddie table in the kitchen. I don't know if you can imagine this scenario, though, can't you? You don't want to be at the kiddie table. In fact, you're at an age now where that offends you. And then eventually you get to an age where you realize the kiddie table is more fun anyway. So when Jesus is talking about this in this social kind of setting, he's loosely referring to a proverb of Solomon. I think it's Solomon. Chapter 25, verse 6. Don't demand an audience with the king, or push for a place among the great. It is better to wait for an invitation to the head table than to be sent away in public disgrace. So let's think about what is Jesus doing when he is giving this teaching. Is Jesus trying to give us a formula, a universal formula of how to shine in certain social situations? Well, if I just go right there, it's gonna be fixed by the Lord. He's gonna do this. So. Jesus was confronting, rather, this human tendency to jockey for the very situation, to work things at an angle for our best advantage. That's what Jesus is going after here. Desire to be honored and to put yourself in the front of the line, to get your fair share before things run out. That's what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus is contrasting the way things work in human life and human kingdoms. We all know about having to be the squeaky wheel to get your fair share. But that's not the way it works in God's kingdom. We all understand the way life works according to a social pecking order. But how is it different in the kingdom of God? See, the profound truth I think Jesus is revealing in this parable is that a person can go directly to the king table, the card table folded up with the kids in the kitchen. You can go right there and still not be humble. You just have a strategy. You're just trying to work an angle again. And what Jesus is getting at is the heart behind this. That what really matters most, it's not whatever seat or table you end up at. What really matters is what's going on here. This is the kingdom truth that this parable is getting at. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled. And those who humble themselves will be exalted. We're so used to advocating for ourselves. Fighting to be heard. Fighting to get our fair share. Trying to leverage each situation to gain the best possible benefit and advantage. And we're so used to that being in the church that we forget that there's an entirely other way to be, another way to live. The kingdom of God is breaking us free from our need to jockey for position. Because in the kingdom of God, the person who is last on the scale of human importance may very well be the first. And in the kingdom of God, the person who may be at the top of the list on the human scale may very well be very low, indeed, the last in the way God values things. Jesus goes on in Luke 14 to talk about some very unusual dinner guests that you should be inviting. Then he turned to his host. When you put on, say, a luncheon or a banquet, he said, don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors. Don't invite your relatives. Some of you have been looking for this memory verse for a very long time. You know, scriptural justification to not invite the in-laws over. Thank you. Instead, invite your friends. Don't invite your friends, brothers, relatives, and rich neighbors, for they will invite you back. And that will be your only reward. Instead, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Jesus isn't prohibiting you from spending time with people you enjoy, spending time with your family. But he is saying, wake up and pay attention to the people on the outside. Once in a while, why don't you feed someone who actually needs that meal? It's that simple and that practical. And what the truth that Jesus is getting at behind this one is quid pro quo. You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. He's addressing this very human tendency to, I've got my people, and I just need my people. I've got their back, and they've got mine. What a blessed thing that is. But each of us can get so caught up in our own family, our own friendships, that we intentionally forget about the people on the outside. It's not being irreligious. We don't think about it. You think about the people on the outside? Look at them. We sometimes miss those who are actually poor and broken. We miss the kind of people who would really benefit from a meal on the table. And they can't pay me back because they're so physically poor. Maybe they're just emotionally poor. They're a mess. They're all over the place. Maybe they're socially poor. Maybe they're spiritually poor. There's so many people in spiritual poverty that can really use the meal in our
they're not going to be able to pay you back in 1,000 years. Do you see them?
Jesus goes on to say, then at the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. Sometimes we're so used to our own little family and social bubbles, of the social quid pro quo. This is the game of, I'm going to do something for you, and eventually you do something for me, that back and forth. I got the bill this time, you the next time. We can so wrap up in these things that we can listen to people who really need some help. And what Jesus is doing in this teaching is he's inviting you to become the kind of person that God himself is. What kind of person is God? Who's the kind of person who gives some life to me? He's the kind of person who is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. That's what God is like. At the resurrection of the righteous, God will reward you for inviting those who could not repay you. That sounds a lot to me like, then your Father receives what he comes to you. He will reward you. What we're being invited to do is look at those on the outside and just simply do what is right for people, sometimes not expecting to get anything out of it or get anything back. How many of you know what it feels like to be unwelcome? Similar question. How many of you know what it feels like to be unseen or unheard?
Thank you.
quiet. Sometimes we can't sleep. Our tears may soak our pillow. Lord, can you see me? What about me, Lord? When will it be my turn? And Jesus tells us this third banquet story about the greatest banquet. And this parable is something special that Jesus gives to those of us who know what it feels like to be an outsider looking in. This is another profound truth of the kingdom of God. The people who seem to have the most going on in this world, often they somehow are missing the most important thing. And ironically, the people who seem to have the least going on in this world, the ones who have been waiting and asking, when is it my turn, Lord? In the kingdom of God, they're taking your seat at Christ's table in the presence of God's holy angels. Those who have gone before us, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know that you don't even deserve to have a seat at this banquet. But you wouldn't miss this for the world. Because at last, you're not going to be an outsider looking in. You're going to be the inside of the most important thing. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations, and when the banquet was ready, he sent his servants to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready." But they all began to make excuses. Jesus comes into this world proclaiming this message, come and live in the kingdom of God. Come, and that's the most profound opportunity of a human life, to live in the kingdom of God. Not pie in the sky by someday. We'll get that too. But now, in who you're becoming, in the way you live, in this life you've been given by God. Come and live in the kingdom of God. Jesus proclaims this in the world. And most people think, you know what? I think I have more important things to do. And each of us are like that sometimes too. Most of us are living in this world where we're so wrapped up paying bills and jockeying kids' schedules and kids' sports and figuring out what's for dinner. And I'm so tired, I just need a break. And all the normal good things of life, and water to survive, but those things become a justification for not seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. But they all begin to make excuses. One says, I just bought a field and I must inspect it. Please excuse me. Another says, I just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another says, I now have a wife, so obviously I can't come. See, it's not that these are bad things or bad excuses. But just like you and I can do, these people are overestimating the importance of what they're doing in the moment. And underestimating or understanding the importance of the invitation they can offer. The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and invite, again, these unusual guests, invite in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And after the servant had done this, he reported, there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lane and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will give even the smallest taste of my banquet. This is how ridiculously wide open the door is to the kingdom of God. No matter how broken you are, how unseen you are, how long it's been since you had your turn has never come. No matter how many times you've been made to feel unwelcome, no matter how many times you've been the outsider looking in, all you have to do is come. And those who've been given so much and seem to have so much going on, they're oftentimes so distracted taking care of themselves and taking care of their own that they miss out on the greatest opportunity of human life, the only one that really matters. Thank you, Lord, for your kingdom that flips everything upside down. Gives me hope. And in fact, when Jesus' audience at this banquet hears these teachings and these words, they say this: what a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. Because in the kingdom of God, you don't have to jockey for position or fight to get your place at the table. In the kingdom of God, you don't have to play quid pro quo games and worry about whether or not you're going to get your fair share. And maybe you don't feel like you have a lot going on in this life, but that's okay because you've accepted an invitation to the only banquet that truly matters. While others have so much going on, they're so wrapped up in this world and the things of this world that they miss out completely. So the question I end on this morning is this: are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Jesus really does require us to choose Him over everything else. But His invitation that He makes to us, this is true, but that invitation He makes to us comes so gently that you can miss it. It comes so gently that you have to truly decide yourself in your heart of hearts if this is what's most important or if you have some more important things you need. Why is it that when so many people have undertaken to seek first the kingdom of God, there are so few truly Christ-like people in this world? Truly Christ-like. Because most of us pay too much attention to insignificant things instead of what is most important. And we see the story again and again and again. From Esau despising his birthright and selling his inheritance for a bowl of soup. All the way through the pages of the Bible, the New Testament, the story of two sisters, Martha and Mary. Just tell my sister to hurry up and help me out, and she's not doing her fair share. And Jesus replied to her. Have you ever been around a person who just really made you come alive? Just filling your heart. I've had this with my Lord sometimes this week. And to serious, mean, and grumpy people. You should be doing better. Why aren't you doing your part here? You need to get busy. You need to fix this.
Thank you.